In chapter 2, you can hold 642, by the way, in readiness at the end of the service, 642. And before I get started tonight, I would like to say that I've really enjoyed the other messages, preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Appreciate the men that have prepared the material and brought it to us and given us the challenge and the opportunity and the joy of God's Word. And also, I've really appreciated our younger men and the messages and the classes that they've brought. And that gives you some hope. And I would just say for all you other young men out there tonight and young women, there is a future in the work of the Lord that needs to be done. And there needs to be some men and women of solid conviction, letting the Holy Spirit work in their lives that you can step up and fill. And we really hope to see that revival among our younger generation here throughout the year and the years to come. It certainly makes us feel good. Revelation 2, we begin in verse 12. Actually, my passage goes there with the church at Pergamum, verses 12 through 17. So I think I'll begin in verse 17 actually tonight. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This has already been mentioned in our time together here. As we study about the seven churches of Asia, what is said to each of them is of benefit to us still today, isn't it? So we can certainly tune in to what's being said to the church in Pergamum. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Then I want to, as we tune into the fact this is to us, written to us, verse 12 says to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. You might begin to realize Jesus means business, doesn't he? Life is not a game. It's not something to be treated lightly, because eternity stretches on forever and ever and ever after life here is over with. And our Lord Jesus Christ stepped up many, many years ago and stepped up into our place to give us an opportunity, a hope, a chance, a life with God forever, that possibility. And so, the one who has the sharp double-edged sword says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. And so again, it's been expressed, and we'll express it again for a minute, because we certainly love our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're so thankful that we serve a Lord that will give credit to where credit's due, won't he? And he certainly does here. And these people had it pretty tough where they were living. But Jesus went on to say in verse 16, repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. By the way, what's the sword? The Word of God. And Jesus says, I'll come against some of the people in Pergamum if they don't do what? If they don't repent. So let's see what the problem was. That brings us to verses 14 and 15. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. The teaching of the Nicolaitans, it seems like people don't know a whole lot about the teaching of the Nicolaitans, except that it probably was connected pretty much to or went along with the teaching of Balaam. And so we will zero in on the teaching of Balaam tonight, and verse 14 of this text will be the verse that we pay the attention to with the rest of this sermon. I have a few things against you because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Three things I would like to talk about this evening in this message. And it deals with the problem of immorality. God's people here in the time of Balaam were enticed to get involved with immorality, weren't they? First thing we will talk about tonight, and by the way, I told one of my boys earlier, you know, I'm almost get the feeling, well, you know, that's not a problem, that big of a problem among us. But when you stop and think about it, we're all human beings, aren't we? We have to, while we live on this earth, live in this earthly body. Living in this earthly body, we have several strong drives within the body, this physical body that we live in. And eating is one of the big ones, isn't it? You know, we got to eat. And so we like eating even when we're up here. But another great big drive that's inside of our bodies is the sex drive. And also the old boastful pride of life's inside this body that's pretty important to us as well. And so we have to deal with this, whether we like it or not, we have to deal with it, we have to take care of it, and we have to be careful, or we have the old arch enemy to God, the devil, that will do his best to get you involved in some sort of immorality and get you pulled away from your God. So we go back here this evening to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 25. If we're dealing with the teaching of Balaam and the fact that he was able to entice Balak, get Balak to entice the Israelites to commit immorality, we will first of all talk about the problem that they apparently had of glorifying whoredom. And that's the first point of this sermon, glorifying whoredom. In Numbers chapter 25, in verse 1, while Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifice to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to Israel's judges, each of you must put to death those of your men who have joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor. Boy, that'd be quite the... John's talking about a revival tonight. I tell you what, that would kind of shake some people up in a hurry, wouldn't it? Start putting a few people to death. Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Can you imagine that? That is almost unbelievable, isn't it? That somebody would get so entranced and so enthralled and so messed up with this Midianite woman that he would not have a thought for his family and he would not have a thought for the people of God or even the fact that they were weeping. They were so upset. He went right up there in front of them and went right on with this woman and went right into his tent with her. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but those who died in the plague numbered what? 24,000 people. Somebody was able to glorify whores. Or you can call them prostitutes, harlots, whatever word you want to use. But somebody was able to make them look pretty nice, weren't they? And to get God's people so messed up that they got so involved with it that the only way that the plague of death was stopped was when Phinehas took action. We'll talk more about Phinehas in the last point of this sermon tonight. But the first thing I want us to realize is we've got to be careful as God's people today, because we may not have Balaam around anymore, and maybe we don't even have a bunch of religious teachers out there trying to glorify whoredom, but we are entrenched in a society that glorifies whoredom. I mean, it's glorified thanks, I believe, in large part to Hollywood. And so Hollywood has gotten us so involved over the years, our society so involved, that they set the trends for the styles and the fashions and everything else. And probably you ladies could verify this for me, certainly. My wife mentioned it the other day, talking about how hard it is for Christian ladies to find decent clothes to just buy them for themselves or even their daughters in the stores today. You know why? Because it's got the slut look, the whore look, bringing glory to the woman's body look. And Wayne did an excellent job today in his presentation of modesty, helping us to stop and think, and he made some good points there concerning a man's dress and a woman's dress, didn't he? And we need to stop and realize that we are living in a society that is very, very, very powerful. Yeah. I think every bit as powerful as what these Israelites had to deal with, probably more so. Because we're dealing with in a society that an entertainment oriented society that wants to be entertained, and we have people many times when they get the TV into their home, the next thing you know, even if they're trying to control their TV, they're starting to look at the trend that's being set and the role models that are being presented across the TV screen, and the next thing you know, you've got young people that want to look like those people on the TV screen. And that's certainly in the church. Well, let's go to Numbers chapter 31. Numbers 31. Verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Moses, take vengeance on the Midianites for the Israelites, and after that you'll be gathered to your people. So Moses said to the people, arm some of your men to go to war against the Midianites and to carry out the Lord's vengeance on them. Send into battle 1,000 men from each of the tribes of Israel." So 12,000 men armed for battle, 1,000 from each tribe were supplied from the clans of Israel. Moses sent them into battle, 1,000 from each tribe, along with Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, who took with him articles from the sanctuary and the trumpets for signaling. They fought against Midian, as the Lord commanded Moses, and killed every man. Among them, their victims were Evi and Rekem and Zur and Hur and Reba, the five kings of Midian. And they also killed who? Well, they also killed Balaam, son of Beor, with a sword. The Israelites captured the Midianite women and children and took all the Midianite herds, flocks, and goods as plunder. And they burned all the towns where the Midianites had settled, as well as all their camps. They took all the plunder and spoil and plunder to Moses and Eleazar the priest and the Israelite assembly at their camp on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. Moses, Eleazar the priest, and all the leaders of the community went to meet them outside the camp. Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds who had returned from the battle. Now, why would Moses be angry? He killed those Midianite men, did he not? I mean, the army did. Why would Moses be angry at that? But look at the next verse. Have you allowed all the women to live? He asked them. They were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and were the means of turning the Israelites away from the Lord and what happened at Peor, so that a plague struck the Lord's people. Now kill all the boys and kill every woman who has slept with a man. And you can save for yourselves every girl who's never slept with a man. Moses was angry. Why? Because Balaam had gotten who to do the dirty work? The Midianite women. And so Moses was pretty angry that they still lived. So the Midianite women were also put to death. Did that really happen? Did that really take place years ago? Yes, it did. We live today in a society that is using women again to try to get men involved in immorality. Try to get boys involved in immorality, aren't we? A woman, and you ladies here, I'd like to say this before I go any further. I really appreciate godly women. And I appreciate you godly women here, you ladies here, I really do. Every one of you. And I just hope that our young ladies and our girls that are growing up will look to you godly women for a role model for their lives. But I do want you to realize that in our society, the devil, he plays pretty dirty. And he doesn't care whether you're godly or not. If he can get your daughter to be ungodly, he'll do it. And he'll use whatever women he can use to get his means accomplished in immorality. So we want to stop. We want to realize maybe a verse or two would be a help. Proverbs 11, verse 22 tells us, and I like the way this verse says it. Maybe it's because when I grew up on a small farm, and we raised pigs. But it says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. A gold ring in a pig's snout. That's what God says about a beautiful woman that shows no discretion. What's he mean by a beautiful woman that shows no discretion? Would that be a woman that's gotten zeroed in on how she looks? And she's using her looks for, she's not being very discerning in how she uses her looks, is she? And God says, what is this woman like? I mean, we've got Hollywood out here that wants to flaunt the beauty of women and wants to expose the beauty of women, the physical beauty of women and so forth. We've got that out there all the time. But God says, a beautiful woman that shows no discretion is like what? A gold ring. Where? Of all places, in a pig's nose. How many of you ever seen a ring in a pig's nose? When I was a kid, I observed a few things. That's one thing I looked at. And it's not really very pretty to look at. There's snot coming out of the pig's nose a lot. And it gets on that ring. We didn't have gold rings. We just put rings on to keep the pigs from rooting underneath the fences and stuff. And so that ring would hang up and hurt their nose and stop them from rooting underneath the fence. But so it was just plain old whatever type of metal they used in those rings. It certainly wasn't gold. You wouldn't put a gold ring in a spot where there's going to be snot all over it, would you? And we shouldn't be urging or encouraging our young women to be beautiful physically. I believe a lot of our women and our young women are beautiful because God's made you that way. And make sure you bring glory to God with the way that you live rather than zero in on this physical part of you and you get all wrapped up in how pretty you are. That's not where life is in Christianity. And that can very well lead into immoral living before it's all over with. And some of the pretty girls when they were young becomes girls with hard lines across their faces as they get older, in misery, because they based their life on what? Their beauty. So let's be some of God's people that stop and realize, no, we will not glorify whoredom in our lives and in our homes. We refuse to do that. In fact, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. If we got involved with a couple things that we find in the scriptures here, it would help us not get messed up with the trend of the world. In Genesis 2, verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Or the King James says, "I will make a help meet for him." I've been very fortunate in life. So, you know, some of the decisions you make, you don't always know really what you're doing totally as you make decisions in life. And you act on the best that you can. And I wanted to make sure that if I ever got married, I married a godly girl. And I thank God that God helped me find a godly girl. A girl that was taught by her parents to be a helpmeet. You guys understand what I'm talking about? She knew what it was from the time we were going together and from day one of our marriage. She knew that she was living her life for who? God and who else? This guy right here. That is not being taught. It doesn't seem like it's being taught much in the Lord's church today. Our girls are to be taught that they're a help meet for a man someday. And their life will be to help that man and be behind that man so that man hopefully will be a godly man that loves the Lord, and they'll be right there behind him, encouraging him, strengthening him, and helping him to serve God and take a stand for God. You girls are not to be zeroing in on what you can be for yourself. You're a godly girl, a godly young person, and you're to be living for God and be ready to help some young man live for God and live for him someday as well. Do we all understand that? And I think if we can get that our thinking directed that way, we're headed down a right track to get rid of this beauty business and zeroing in on this beauty business, and we can zero in on what God has designed our women for in our homes. A helpmeet. Thank God for helpmeets. I wouldn't be here tonight if it wasn't for a godly helpmeet, I can tell you that. And so thank God for that. 1 Corinthians 11:3, of course, reminds us that the head of man is who? And then what? What's the next part of that verse? The head of the woman is man. We, again, our society is totally against the man right now. I mean, that is the truth, and it's a very fearful thing. Our great United States of America has gotten launched onto this effort to put man down at the bottom of the totem pole. And you might say, well, that's because you're a man. No, that's because God's plan calls for something different. God's plan does not call for that. God's plan calls for men to be men and to be heads of their families, and to be the one that will guide their family. And I'll just have to tell you, there are a lot of times I'd just about as soon be the woman as the man from that standpoint of being the head. Because it's tough sometimes to be the head. But that's God's design. And then let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I know most of these scriptures, if not all of them, you're pretty familiar with, but we need to... zero in on them for a minute. Tonight, anyway. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. The second thing that I see that really we really need to make sure we continue to focus on as God's people with our women in the church is motherhood. We're living in a very selfish society. And you know, that was one of the things that actually we had to fight concerning how many children we would have, is selfishness. Selfishness should not enter into the equation of how many children we have, should it? No. We should be concerned about making sure we can take care of the children that we have, certainly. But selfishness is a very big problem in our world today. And it's a constant bombardment into your head all the time. And yet motherhood needs to be lifted up. We need mothers. We need godly mothers. We need women that will be glad to be mothers of their children. And there again, I am so thankful that I chose a woman that loved the Lord and wanted to have children, and she didn't just want to have children, she would follow them wherever they went. As they went through the public school system, and they played in the bands, and we thought that would be the best choice for our children so that they wouldn't be away from church on ball teams and stuff. And so they played in the bands, and there were times I couldn't go, but Radonna would go with those, with our kids wherever they went, and bring them home so they could be at church services whenever the church service was. They didn't miss, and she didn't miss, following up being with our children all the way through their years that they lived in our home. A mother that loves her children. We need that role model in the church. We need more mothers that will have children and love their children. So we certainly want to realize that scripture. And then also let's take Titus in as well. Titus chapter 2. Verse 4 says, then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Isn't that great when we can have godly women that want to have children? And it gets tough to have children. I've never been a woman, so I don't know the pain that's involved in having children, but I know it's there. I know that's not easy. I personally can tell you that I don't like to even go to a doctor for anything. I don't think they have any business messing with this body of mine. And so I just soon do everything I can to stay away from a doctor all the days of my life. So when my wife got pregnant and I was going to have a baby and had to start seeing a doctor, I thought, boy, this is not fun for her. It can't be, because she didn't like to be around doctors either. But she had to go to the doctors and then had to, you ladies have to put up with the pain in childbearing, and I know that's not easy. And it's not easy raising children either, is it? There's a lot of pain, there's a lot of agony, there's a lot of hurt, there's a lot of heartache, there's a lot of anxiety in raising children. Thank God for you mothers that love your children and will continue to bring your children upright and establish a role model for our younger ladies to look up to. And let's encourage our home, in our homes, encourage our children to look up to godly mothers. Motherhood needs to be held up. It's also under attack today. The second thing I want to talk about tonight, I had a hard time with this, figuring out how I wanted to word it. So finally, I just worded it this way. God's people will not be immoral. That's the way I worded it. In quotes. God's people will not be immoral. Have you ever heard people say, listen, there's nothing wrong with us going swimming together. And if you think that's going to lead us to immorality, you've got another thought coming. There's no way that's going to happen. There's no way that if we let our girls wear their dresses up a little higher and they get up above our knee, that that's going to make them immoral. No way will that make them immoral. You just serve a narrow-minded God. Have you ever heard people talk that way? God's people won't be immoral. There's no way that they'll be immoral. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The figures aren't exactly the same there, but apparently we're talking about the same situation. Same problem that we've already talked about tonight. So we should not commit sexual immorality, the Bible says. Verse 6 says, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. If there's a warning in the Bible written to Christians, then that means there must be a need for it, doesn't it? And therefore, it's something that I must be concerned with. God's people might just become immoral. Even in the church, they might. So I've got to realize that. But we're not done with that text. If you go to verse 1, it says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud. Under what cloud? The Shekinah? Is that the cloud we're talking about? Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And they all passed through the sea. What sea? The Red Sea? Did they? Are we dealing with some major examples here of God's presence with these people? I mean, these people, there's no way they should have ever, ever, ever forgotten their God. Not ever. Not in the short period of the rest of their lives should they have. I mean, can you imagine going through the Red Sea? That time alone would have been enough. But every day having the presence of God up there in the sky, leading you, showing you where you're supposed to go and when you're supposed to go. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert. And then that's where our verse 6 says, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And then verse 8, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. Do you get the picture? These were God's people. Never, never, ever should they have stooped to sexual immorality. But they did. Let's think of another one over in 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. A man that has brought joy to all of our hearts with what he wrote in the Scriptures under the inspiration of God. The only man in the history of man to ever be mentioned as the man after God's own heart. Who are we talking about? King David. I would think King David probably was pretty much happily married. I know he was godly. There's no doubt in my mind about that. A very godly man. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2 says, one evening David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, and he wasn't up there on the roof hoping he would see something, by the way, was he? That's not what he was up there on the roof for. He was up there probably cooling off. Up there on top of the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and that should have been the end of it, shouldn't it? I mean, he couldn't have helped what he saw if it was put there, accidentally put there in front of his eyes, but that should have been the end of the situation. David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, well, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? That should have stopped any more progress. David should have stopped it. David is a very godly man here. But what's he struggling with? Something that he saw. And it got a hold of him. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. And we know the rest of the story. A very godly man became immoral, didn't he? Don't ever, ever even once think that you're immune to this problem. The devil would love nothing better than to get you thinking stuff you should never think, seeing things you should never see, or acting upon those things. He would love it. Because if you follow the life of David from here on out, was David, even though he repented and God was glad that he repented and he accepted his repentance, was David a man that was a hurting man the rest of his life? Was he? Yeah. He was, wasn't he? And things could have been so much different for David if he would have just turned his head away and said, no, I'm fine. I've got wives. Everything's fine in my life here. I don't need to get involved with this. But David didn't do it. And the sad, sad thing is there have been men and there have been women throughout the years that have been Christian people with plans to serve God and desires to grow in the Lord, and they got tripped up by the old devil and they became immoral and filled with misery from there on out many, many times. And David didn't have to deal with TV. Or the movies. Or the computers. Did he? And the devil is really behind a bunch of that stuff. And it's very, very convenient, easy to set that stuff in your home. And it's very, very easy to let that stuff get a hold of you. David didn't even have any of that to deal with. We do. God's people will not be immoral. Don't kid yourself. We're all capable of being immoral. Now, I'd like to say to you young people here tonight, you may think you're pretty smart. Nobody knows what you're involved in. If you go out here and mess around and stay out late at night with girlfriends or whatever, you're not kidding anybody. We all understand the sex drive. And I would just hope that you young people, and many times the devil likes to take young people in the church and mess other young people up by saying, well, look at how they live, and if it's okay for them to live that way, then it's okay for me to be this way. No, it isn't. It's not okay for any of us to be immoral in any way. No. Young people on up, it's not okay. It's a sin. It's a sin that separates us from God and will send us to hell if it's not repented of. It's a sin that causes much misery and heartache. Listen to the Word of God here with some of the scriptures that He has for us. 1 Thessalonians 4 says it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:21, I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. Isn't that sad? But that's the fact. Put to death, Colossians 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Written to Christians to make sure we put it to death. We're reminded, of course, of what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 27, when he said, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has what? He's already committed adultery where? In his heart. It's a bad place to get things messed up, isn't it? Is in your heart. That's a big one for all of us men, and not an easy one in the world that we live in today. To keep our eyes turned away from the near nudity that's all around us. Keep our thoughts pure and clean and not dwelling on those things. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And Ephesians 5 verse 3, beginning in verse 3, but among you, this is the NIV translation, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint of it, or of any kind of impurity or of greed. These are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Do we hear that? Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. God's people won't be immoral. Quite a bit written there, and we haven't even read all of it, have we? But there's plenty written there to help us realize we want to stay on guard. And we don't want to let down our guard. Immorality is terrible. And then let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. Another scripture I haven't read yet, and I saved it for this, the end of this particular point. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. But since there is so much immorality, I think that fits pretty well for today, don't you? There's plenty of immorality all around us in our society. Since there is so much immorality, God, he's not sitting back and saying, I didn't cover the bases. God says, I've covered the bases. Since there is so much immorality, what should we do? Each man should have what? His own wife. And each woman should have what? Her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. What are we talking about? Well, I'm limited on what I can say, and so are you, aren't we? But we all know what we're talking about, don't we? I mean, we're talking about, since there is so much immorality, there's so much of this desire to go out here and get have sexual intercourse with somebody you're not married to, since there's so much of that fornication or pornea out there, since there's so much of that stuff out there, what should each man have? His wife. Why? She can, and he's going to control her body, and she's going to control his, and they're going to be able to satisfy each other in that regard. And God has designed it that way, hasn't he? Men and women, husbands and wives, wake up. And if you are not involved with each other in a way that is satisfying to your physical body, wake up and talk to each other and share with each other and let the other one know what you enjoy and like from them, and be husbands and wives as God designed it. We've got a problem here. A big one. It's the reason there's so much immorality that creeps into the church many, many times, is because husbands and wives are not taking care of business. And you might say, well, wait a minute, I can't do that. I mean, I'm totally vulnerable if I do that. Well, what in the world do you think you're married for? I mean, you should be able to open up to your lover, shouldn't you? And if you've been married for a while and haven't, you better get to work. You're missing out on a lot, for one thing. I mean, God knows His business. There's nothing like marriage. There's nothing like being able to go to your lover and talk to her and express the things that you're feeling, or your desires or your needs, and have somebody that loves you and responds accordingly. And the world cannot duplicate that. Did you know that? I'm convinced of that. There's no way a whore out there will ever satisfy man like a wife can. No. You guys understand that? Yeah. I'm a firm believer in that. And I've never been involved with the whore. But I can just put two and two together up here and say, you know what? I can understand that. There's no way you can have the intimacy that you can have with your lover in a marriage relationship. Let's make sure we get that straight. Let's make sure we can help our young people see that and understand that and realize, here's something to keep myself pure for and to look forward to someday. I've got to live in this body after all, don't I? I mean, sure, I want to serve the Lord and I'm a Christian and I want to be in heaven someday, but I'm still going to live in this body and I'm still going to have a sex desire. I'm not old yet. But from what I've heard, that desire can hang on most of your life. And so I'm glad. I'm glad for that. But let's make sure we follow God's plan. God put us together. God made us. And God has a way to help us out so that we don't, this temptation does not come at us so strong that we end up and surrender to it and become immoral. The third thing we'll talk about tonight for a minute or two, I call this one time out. From what I understand about time out, now this isn't this type of a time out that I'm talking about, okay? We have a way of taking care of our children in our society that's called what? Time out. What do we do with timeout? I never use timeout methods, so I don't really know how it works. But from what I understand, you just set your child down and talk to them, right? Isn't that kind of what you do? It's not? What do you do with timeout? Somebody instruct me a little farther then. Make them sit in a corner? And that's timeout for them? Okay, well, whatever. That still works for this part of the sermon. Some a man's way to bring up a child, called time out, right? Is that God's way? What's God's way? You take that rod of reproof or that rod of discipline and you spank him, right? That's God's way of bringing up a child. Man has his way called time out. Do you realize that God does have a way to step in and take care of immorality in the church? We actually see it as far back as Numbers chapter 25 in Balaam's time. We read it and we told you we'd get back there, so we'll go back there now. Numbers chapter 25. We'll look at verse 6 to start with. Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. Again, you can figure out what was going on. He drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite, and into the woman's body. A spear through the man and the woman, and stopped the plague. That's a little harsher than time out, isn't it? Put a spear through them. I mean, people were dying. Immorality was having a terrible, terrible, terrible time, or working a terrible havoc upon God's people. 24,000 of them died before it was stopped. But somebody, somewhere, some man, somewhere said, enough is enough. And he said, I won't stand for this anymore. And you just stop and think about the situation. I don't know how many Israelite men were there that saw this man take this Midianite woman into his tent and did nothing. But Phinehas did something. He grabbed a spear and he says, this is it. I'm sick and tired of this. And he drove the spear into both of them and killed them and stopped the plague. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 1 says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Who's writing? Paul's writing. Who's he writing to? Church at Corinth. And he says, it's of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? He goes on to say in verse 6, your boasting's not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral and are the greedy or the swindlers or the idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Who was that written to? The church. Men. Men of the church. Let us wake up and be men. And when there's ungodliness among us that will not be repented of, let's be some men to take care of it. And we need more than just the preacher to do that, by the way. We need the men of the church to do that. 32 years ago, I was called to a meeting in Scottsbluff, Nebraska. 9 men from the church in Cheyenne called that meeting, and it was about me. I went up there to that meeting, and I can't, Don, you can correct me if you can. Was it 25 men? 22 men? 20-some men in the church in Scottsbluff at that time came and sat in on the meeting. These men in Cheyenne were upset at the way I preached, and they didn't want me preaching that way anymore. And so one main man there in Cheyenne got this meeting going, and Don called me and informed me that what they were planning on doing, so he thought I should get up there too. So I went up there. One of the most, and the reason I remember 32 years is because I was very nervous that night. And I sat in a rocking chair, and all I did was rock for however long that meeting lasted. If I had put mileage on that rocking chair, I'd have probably rocked 100 miles or so before the meeting was over. But I didn't have to say much, if hardly anything.
the men that were upset, this one man that got things going, he got up and presented his situation before the men there in Nebraska. And the reason they had brought this to the men in Nebraska was because the church there was helping to support the work in Cheyenne as we got things going there in Cheyenne. And a few of the other men stood up. Then one by one, these men from the church in Nebraska stood up. They didn't even hardly know these guys. And they stood up and they started pointing out things that I just sat there and marveled at. Just shook my head. These were men of God speaking. And they each took their stand and they each made their point. And after that meeting was over, the man that caused the problem went to Don and said, "You made an absolute fool of me." And Don hadn't even hardly said anything either. Those men just one by one stood up. Tell you what, that left a lasting impression on my heart and my mind of what godly men in the church can do. The church in Corinth was expected to take care of this man living in incest. As far as we know, they did. And actually, it brought the man back to repentance, it appears. It's not an easy thing to disfellowship anybody. But one of the things the church is sadly lacking today are people that will stand up and say, "Listen, we're God's people. And if you don't want to repent, you don't want to change your ways, this will be brought before the church." Do you think we might need that sometimes? It's kind of like our law system today in our society, you see. You know, criminals aren't scared of much, are they? Because they're going to get $32,000 or $34,000 a year spent on them in jail. That's better wages than they can get out here trying to make an honest living half the time. And so they're not scared. If we had to revert back to the old time hangings, it might stop a lot of the garbage that we have in our society today. If we men in the Lord's church will stand behind our leaders, say, "Listen, we will stand behind you, and if there's a problem in the church here and you need our help, we'll back you. And if there's a call for disfellowship," and by the way, when I talk about disfellowship, I'm talking about it from the standpoint of bringing that person back to repentance. You all understand that, right? That's God's design. It's like spanking a child. It's that pretty harsh discipline to wake them up and help them to realize this is serious business. And immorality in the church is serious business. It's like leaven. And what does leaven do? It goes all through the batch of dough, doesn't it? And it can mess everybody up. And we've got plenty of those churches out there tonight that are messed up, that are full of people that glorify whoredom, full of people that don't uphold godly women in the church, full of men that are namby-pamby nothings that won't stand up and take a stand for anything. We have churches like that all across the country. We don't want the Lord's church here to get that way. We're going to sing our song of invitation tonight. "I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight." If you're here and you've allowed the old world to taint your home and your life, or you've even become an immoral person, I certainly don't know your life. God does. And if you're here living in immorality tonight, it's time to stop it. It's time to make a change. It's the time to determine that you're going to give your heart and life to God with the rest of your life. And you'll take whatever bumps you've got to take, but you're going to get back on the right track. And if you need to make decisions that you're going to better your home and you're going to look up to godly men and godly women for your home, you need to make that decision too, to make your home what it needs to be. If you need to come forward, won't you do that as we stand and as we sing?